Yeah. Welcome to the Compass Podcast, featuring Chris Shandro and the Compass team. We hope this message is just for you.
We are in the middle of a series called, we're getting ready to wrap up a series today called Stop Going to Church. And really what we decided to do is we wanted to just take a look at why does the church exist? What is it all about? We all go, we all have different opinions of what church is. People in our city, in Bloomington Normal, some people think that church is awesome, it's helpful, it's a great place to raise your kids. Some people think that church is boring. Some people think that church is judgmental, that it's hateful. And so what we wanted to do is we just wanted to wipe the slate clean and just really discover what the church is all about. And so we've talked about the fact over the last several weeks that church is a place that's inclusive, that church is for everyone, that church is us, and it's open to anyone who wants to be a part. There's no sign above the door that says you must be this tall in order to enter. We talked about how the church is a place where you can discover how God created you and what he created you for with your individual giftings and personality to discover the purpose that he has for your life. We talked about the fact that the church is supposed to be something where we can come together and we can give of ourselves to help those who don't have. And so, you know, we saw the number for our One Day to Feed the World initiative that we gave. This church last week in a single offering gave $3,600. And that's an amazing thing. And that's like 12,000 meals for kids who can't take care of themselves, for kids who cannot feed themselves across the world. And that's what the church is meant to be, a place where we say, you know what, I have this, it's more than I want, or it's more than I need, and I can give to someone who doesn't have. That's what the church is meant to be. And so these are very rubber meets the road type things when we're talking about what the church is. And so today, to wrap it up, I want to get really rubber meets the road, and I want to talk really practically about an experience that many of us have shared. And so how many of you guys have been to college and can remember that first night that you were at college in a dorm? Anybody? Some of you guys are like, yeah, it was 3 months ago, Chris. Well, I remember my first night at college very vividly. Terry and I went to school in Springfield, Missouri, and so we went together, and she was in a girl's dorm. I was in a guy's dorm because we went to seminary, and so, you know, it wasn't like where you could have a room full of guys, or a dorm full of guys and girls. We were all very, very separate, and, you know, we've talked about my college, how, like, girls couldn't wear open-toed sandals because it just, those toes were so sexy, it just made guys lust so badly. So I went to college my first night, and I didn't know my roommate. I didn't know anyone on the floor. I just knew Terry, and Terry knew the girl that she was rooming with, and I remember the first night we were there, it's like 8 o'clock, and everyone's getting settled, and I said goodnight to Terry. She goes up to her room, and she's hanging out with her roommate, and they're all cool. I had met my roommate earlier in the day, and he came with about two or three friends who were you know, from his home church and his hometown. And I got to my room at 8 o'clock, and my roommate and all his buddies were there kind of hanging out, and then they left. And so I sat kind of on my bed. I didn't have a computer. It was long before the ages of laptops. We had this desktop tower with AOL. Remember that dial-up sound, that squeal? That was what we had, but it was his computer, and so I didn't feel like I could get on it because I didn't really know him, and so I was just kind of sitting in my room. And so I got a book out, and I was reading. It started about 8 o'clock, and it's 9 o'clock, and I'm still reading, and so I kind of put that book down, and I'm just, maybe I'll listen to some music. So I put some music on, and I'm just kind of puttering around the room, putting stuff away, and, you know, 9:30, 9:45, I'm just alone. Didn't know a soul, didn't know what I was doing, and I was starting to think, okay, maybe I've made a big mistake. You know, maybe this was not the best idea. So I call Terry, and, you know, the phone picks up, and I hear her and the girls in her dorm kind of laughing and having fun. I'm like, oh, no big deal. It's cool. Oh, no, I'm great. I'm awesome. No, I really can't even talk. I'm having too much fun to talk to you, so I should probably go first. So I hang up, and, you know, it's like 10 o'clock, and I just decide, you know, I guess I'm just going to go to bed. So I turn off all the lights, and I'm laying in my bed in my dorm room, all by myself. I hear activity in the halls, all these people I don't know, and I'm just laying there, and I'm just kind of alone. Didn't know what to do. I didn't know anybody, and so I lay there for about half an hour trying to sleep. I can't sleep. There's just too much in my mind swirling around, and about 11:30, my dorm room opens up, and my roommate comes back in with his two or three buddies. And they're kind of laughing real loud, and then they see, you know, the lump of my body under the covers and the lights off, and they're like, oh, shush, and they start whispering, but they're kind of laughing. They're like, oh, let's go somewhere else, we're going to wake them up. And so they go somewhere else, And there I was, just this lump on the bed. I was alone, I was lonely, and I felt like I didn't know a soul, and I felt like I just didn't belong. I felt like I was just in the completely wrong place, and I felt like nobody cared, nobody knew where I was, and it didn't matter. Did anybody ever feel like that? Like that feeling like you're alone in a crowd? I remember even that first college experience, we had that freshman orientation where, you know, we all went into the gym and there's all these, you know, activities and games and upperclassmen running all this stuff and everyone's being stupid and playing. And I remember just kind of sitting there feeling like, wow, I am alone in this crowd of people. And that loneliness is something that affects really a huge portion of people, particularly in America. In fact, studies have shown us that loneliness since 1980, they did a survey, and 20% of people in America said that they felt lonely, that they were lonely. Today's surveys say that 40% of Americans who are surveyed say that they are lonely, a 20% increase in loneliness. And what's interesting is, I mean, we have all of our social media, all of our internet interactions, right? But studies also tell us this, that our social media interactions aren't helping. In fact, a study of Facebook people who are on Facebook, showed that the more you use Facebook, inversely, the more lonely you are. That people who spent more time on Facebook, who spent more time interacting on that social media network, that the more time they spent, that the greater their dissatisfaction was in their happiness in life. So the more time they spent on social media, the more isolated and the more lonely they felt. And there's many people really in Bloomington Normal, maybe people in this room, and we live in a state of social isolation, of functional isolation, really. I mean, we can wake up, we can go to school, we can go to work, and, you know, we can go to Starbucks, and we can just, everywhere we are, we're surrounded by people. We're surrounded by people who we even know, who we're acquainted with. But really, at the end of the day, we don't know any of them. And so a lot of us kind of walk through life in this state of functioning, surrounded by people, loneliness. Let me show you guys a picture. I want to ask you a question about this picture. Which of these two things do you think is more healthy? Now, over here on my right, we've got what's called a Luther burger. I really want to try one of these. I never have. A Luther burger is this. It is a hamburger that instead of a bun, you have basically a Krispy Kreme donut sliced in half, and that is your bun. Doesn't that look amazing? Oh my gosh, I want to eat that so bad. Like, I'm going to grab a box of those Krispy Kremes in the lobby and just take them home with me. That's what we're eating. So that's a Luther burger and fries. And then on the right, we've got this fresh salmon with like an arugula salad or some other weird vegetable that nobody ever wants to eat. You know, which of these do you think is more healthy? Just what do you think? Yeah, clearly the fresh salmon is the more healthy of these two choices, right? Except that researchers have found that the more isolated a person is, that the worse their health is. In fact, the most isolated people in the world are three times more likely to die than people who have strong connections. If you are more isolated, if you experience loneliness to the extreme, you are three times more likely to die than people with strong connections. People with bad health habits, like smoking or bad eating habits, obesity or alcohol use, people who have those bad habits but strong social ties live significantly longer than people who have great health habits but were isolated. I mean, think about that. People who smoke, who eat whatever they want, who have horrible health habits, but they have strong social connections, they are more healthy, they are less likely to die on a scale than people who have great health habits but are socially isolated. So, I mean, the moral of this story is that it's better to eat a Luther burger with friends than it is to eat fresh salmon all by yourself. There's something biological in our makeup that the way we were designed that demands real and meaningful relationships. It's just how we were made. It's just who we are. And we can see that that kind of sense of biological desire or need for relationships. We can see it related to us in the original creation account, you know, in the book of Genesis. So, I mean, to read the book of Genesis, here's what happens. God says, you know, let there be light. God creates the heavens and the earth and all these things God creates. You know, he creates light, he creates the sky, he creates the water, he creates the earth. And after everything he makes, he looks down at it and he says, yeah, this is good. And he created animals, he said, that's good. And he created the fish and he said, yes, that's good. And then in Genesis 2:18, God has just created Adam. And in Genesis 2:18, says this, it says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone." So God creates, he creates the heavens and the earth, and it's good. He creates the seas, and it's good. He creates animals, and it's good. He creates Adam, and all of a sudden, it's not good. And here's the thing, you know, whether you believe in a literal creation account as expressed in Genesis, I mean, you might be sitting in this room and you're a total skeptic when it comes to the Bible. You know, that's okay. You know, you may look at this story in Genesis and just say, you know, it's just an interesting historical story that maybe somebody wrote down, you know, as an allegory. The power of what it's communicating, it's still really undeniable, because here's what it's saying. Check this out. In this account, Adam has been created by God, and he is in perfect relationship with God. The fall has not happened, which means that Adam is sinless. He's not sinned. So sin doesn't exist. There's nothing that would exist in the world that would separate man from perfect relationship with God. So that means this, is that in this story, Adam is experiencing perfect, complete, and untainted closeness and love with God. That the relationship is perfect. There's no sin. There's nothing wrong with it. And yet, in spite of that, the word that God uses to describe Adam is alone. God describes Adam as alone, and not only is Adam alone, but God says this, it's not good. Adam is as close to God as any man in all of history could or ever will be. And God looks at Adam and says, he's all alone. And it's not good. How many of you guys have ever heard this statement that every one of us has this God-shaped hole in our life, right? We all have this God-shaped hole, and God is the only one who can fill that hole. And once he does, then we can experience completeness. Well, I think that we could also say this, that in each and every single one of us, there is a human-shaped hole that God has created within us. And what's interesting is this. We have a human-shaped hole, and God will not fill it. God won't fill the hole, the void inside of us that's there that demands relationships with other people. And so God's response to Adam is, I need to make someone else a partner so that he doesn't have to be what? So he doesn't have to be alone. Because God created us, this is crazy, but I'm going to say this, God created us so that he alone is not enough for us relationally. Okay, now, Chris, you're blasphemy right now. God made us for relationship with each other. He created us for us. He designed us for it. And living life alone, living life isolated, living life alone in a crowd, it doesn't reflect who God designed us to be, and it doesn't reflect the fact that we were created in his image. Jesus talks about this a little bit in what we call the Great Commandment. And we talk about this a lot in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Someone asked Jesus, what is the most important commandment? What is the one thing, if I had to follow this, that I should follow? And Jesus says this, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So when Jesus is asked, what is the most important thing we should follow? Jesus says this, love God and love people. And he says this, loving people is equal to loving God. How many of you guys feel like that you know, raised in church, or you experienced this in Sunday school, or maybe just being outside the church, that we're just beat over the heads with the fact that we just need to love God, and we need to do everything to love God, and we need to love God and love God. And Jesus says this, yeah, you need to do that, but he says equal to that, you need to love people. So here's the equation. Loving God is equal to loving people. And loving people is equal to loving God. That's what Jesus is saying. And here's what's cool about this. I mean, some of us look at this, it's called the Great Commandment, right? And we're commanded to love God and love people. And so a lot of times we look at this, I need to go do that, and it's for them. It's for the person I'm going to love. I need to go out and love them because they need to experience love from someone. But I think in some ways, see, that this commandment is a lot like, you know, mom telling you to eat your vegetables, right? Why does mom tell you to eat your vegetables? Because she wants to lord it over you? Probably sometimes. But mom tells you to eat your vegetables because they're good for you, right? You got to eat Brussels sprouts because they're good for you. They taste like garbage, but they're good for you. And Jesus, when he says love God and love people, he's not just saying, hey, you need to go love that person because they're lonely. He's saying this, you need to love people because you were created to know and experience love yourself. God created us for it. He created us not just for relationship with him, but for relationship with others. You were designed to have friends. You were designed to have BFFs. It's what God made you for. He designed you for it. And it's so important that we understand this principle because it's the foundation and the bedrock of everything that we believe as followers of Jesus. And so as we are people who want to be like Jesus, who want to experience what God has for us, discover his purpose for our life, we got to understand that one of the foundational principles of that is how we relate to other people around us. And so how is this relational dilemma, how is this supposed to be expressed in the church? Okay, because some of you are like, well, man, I got family, I got friends, and it's all good. You know, I don't necessarily know why this has to be wrapped up and related into the church. Or even some of you guys are like, well, you know, I've been in church for years, and, you know, none of my best friends are people at church. You know, they're all people who I went to school with, who I grew up with, who I work with, my family. You know, I don't even know what you're talking about when you're talking about relationships in the church. Well, that's what I want to talk about today. And I want to talk about how was this problem, how was this dilemma, how was this need fulfilled in the first century church, the first church that ever existed and that ever was. And so let's step back in history. We're in the first century. The church is really just getting started. And Peter was a disciple of Jesus. He's now apostle. Jesus has ascended up into heaven. He died. He was raised from the dead. All of his followers saw him alive, and it transformed everything. And they were all in, ready to die for this cause because Jesus was resurrected. They saw it with their own eyes. And they said, okay, if a dude can predict his death and then raised from the dead, I'm probably going to believe what he says, and I'm willing to follow him. And that's where these guys were at. And Peter, he's with all the people who are in this, you know, first kind of core church, really the disciples and followers of Jesus, and they're trying to figure out what's next for them, what to do, and they're praying in this room, and they're just seeking God, and all of a sudden, like, what the Bible describes, the Holy Spirit comes into this room and just does this amazing thing, and there's the power of God is swirling through the room. It says it's like a wind blowing through the room, and you know, the Bible describes that these like flames were over people's heads, you know, just as this symbolizing the power of God just in their lives in this moment. And all of a sudden they start, you know, speaking languages that they didn't know. And they're saying it loud enough that all these people outside the building can hear it, hear what they're saying. And what's cool is they're like, wait a minute, you know, I'm not from Jerusalem, I'm from Greece, but that guy's speaking my language. And he's proclaiming how awesome God is, and he's talking about Jesus. And then, you know, there's an Ethiopian dude out on the street, and he's like, wait a minute, someone's speaking my native language, but I'm in Jerusalem. We should be speaking Aramaic or Greek. Why are they speaking my language? And in Ethiopian, this person is speaking about Jesus and how amazing God is. And just, so people start gathering around, like, what is going on? These people shouldn't know my language. What are they saying? And all of a sudden, Peter steps up, and Peter, just in this moment of boldness, he says, listen. He says, Jesus, you killed him, but he raised from the dead, and he has a plan for your life, and he wants to do something here and now, and God's doing something amazing. And he puts this message out about Jesus, and in the book of Acts, which is kind of a historical document about the beginning of the church, it tells us this, that 3,000 people said, you know what, I'm ready to sign on the dotted line. I just heard what this guy said, and I want to become a follower of Jesus. And so that's where we are. This amazing miracle has just happened. I know people have heard about Jesus. Thousands of them in one day have decided to begin following Jesus. And again, man, there's like no rules. There's no church handbook. There's no, you know, deacon board or church council like making decisions. There's not even really like one specific pastor who's running things. They're just like, okay, we're in, so tell us what to do. Over 3,000 people. And they're like, okay, now what? And in the book of Acts, kind of this historical document, it tells us what began to happen after this moment. And in Acts 2, 42 through 47, we find how this community of church began to be formed. And it says this, it says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over all of them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. This is cool. To recognize that God was doing something that was recognizable by the people. So God was at work. There was something God was doing. His power was being expressed, and people could see it. People could see what was going on. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. Last week, we lived this out with our one day to feed the world. And we said, look, I'm going to give. I'm going to work one day. And I'm going to give everything I earn so that I can feed someone who's in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and sincere hearts, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So thousands of people have come to Jesus. They're like, we're followers of Jesus now. This community starts to form, and it starts to form with a structure, and things start happening. And a lot of these things are things that you would expect to see in church, right? We can see here in 242 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So they listened to people teaching about Jesus and teaching about God's plan and purpose for their lives. They listened to that. They devoted themselves to that teaching. They devoted themselves to prayer, that prayer was an important part of what they did. They gathered together in a group to worship God. And to praise God. Each of these things is mentioned. But there's one thing that's mentioned more than anything else. And I think it's something that's overlooked. And yet to me, it's one of the coolest things that we can see in the pattern of the first century church. And we can see it in 242 and on. It says, and they devoted themselves to fellowship and to sharing in meals. And then you jump down to verse 46 again. They worshiped at the temple each day, but then what? They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and sincere hearts. They shared meals. These people, this church, this as the church began to coalesce, in the very first iteration that it ever was in, what did they do? They prayed, they worshiped God, they listened to teaching, and they went out to eat together. They invited people into their homes. They said, I'm going to order Domino's. Come on over. Let's just hang out. They fellowshipped. They did what? They invested in relationships. You know, Thanksgiving is coming this week, right? And that's the time where we're going to gather with our families and we're going to hang out and we're going to, you know, talk and we're going to hover around the island in the kitchen and eat olives and celery and all that junk all day so that by the time the turkey comes, we're half full, but it doesn't matter because we're still going to stuff ourselves full of everything we can. And everyone brings their favorite dish, you know, that thing they make the best, even if it's the only thing you know how to make, that's okay. It's Thanksgiving. You bring your best, and what happens? We gather together, we hang out, we laugh, we tell jokes, we eat, we watch football, we eat, play board games, we eat, make turkey sandwiches, we eat. And that's what it is. It's Thanksgiving. And I love, like, in Acts chapter 2, it feels like that the first century church, that what God is saying he wants his church to be, it's Thanksgiving every day. The church should be Thanksgiving every day. It should be us as his church, as a family, as people bonded in relationship and joined by the fact that we are followers of Jesus. Doing what? Coming together, having fellowship. And, you know, the Chris Dictionary definition of fellowship is this. Hanging out. Let's go bowling. Fellowship. You know, let's go play darts. Fellowship. It's just hang. Let's go to our, this for ladies, go to our scrapbook meeting, maybe. I don't know. Fellowship. Some ladies like, Chris, you're an idiot. Crocheting? I don't know. Whatever ladies do, go hunting, shooting guns, maybe, I don't know. Fellowship. It's about hanging out. It's about eating together. And that's the relationship. Man, listen, this is so, I love this because it's so not spiritual, right? This is so not religious. This is so not, you know, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. You know, you'll be a good Christian if you just do this. I mean, I love this. It's Jesus saying, listen, you need to love God. You need to worship him. You need to devote yourself to his teachings and to his word. And they're like, man, Jesus, tell me more. Give me some of that deep, deep truth. And Jesus is like, okay, you ready for this? This one's going to be tough. I want you to go to Meatheads with somebody. Okay, I can do that. Be in the church. It's Thanksgiving every day. See, God was doing something. You know, the apostles were healing people. People were being touched. Lives were being transformed. And how did the people respond? What was their response to the amazing thing that God was doing? Is that they gathered together into a real and genuine community. In fact, I would be willing to say, this is my opinion, this is not, just so you know, but I would be willing to opine that that it wasn't they became a community because God was doing something awesome. I would say that God did something awesome because he wanted them to form into a community. And that God's power was at work in the first century church doing amazing things so that they would coalesce, so that they would say, hey, you know what? This is awesome. And you know what? Let's hang out. I love you. I want to be part of your life. And you know what? I want to be part of your life. And you know what? That dude over there whose breath stinks and he's annoying, I'm willing to let him in. And that girl in the cat sweater, hey, cats are cool. I want to hang out with her too. You know, it's just this thing where people begin to form together into real and genuine community. And that community is the church. And the church is that community. And I know, man, I'm not stupid. I know that a lot of times the church here in America has not looked like that. You know, I know that a lot of times that the church is this, you know, big building, you know, down some street with the gym, and you take your kids to, you know, play upwards sports and basketball, and you drop them off, and you take your kids to Sunday school, and you sit through a boring message, but maybe the music's good, so that's cool, and that's church, right? You come and you leave. Maybe you go with your family, but then you leave with your family, and that's who you go out with afterwards, but it's just this thing that we do because we're supposed to do it. Man, I know that sometimes, even Compass Church, we're 10 weeks old, but even for some of you, maybe Compass Church has felt like that, and you feel like, you know, you feel like that freshman kid who's just sitting on his bed by himself while everyone else is kind of talking and hanging out, and you're like, why am I here? I don't feel like I fit in right now. But listen, can I tell you this? This church, Compass Church, and the church beyond, we are a community. That's what God designed us to be. And if we don't function or operate in community, it's not a fault of the design of God for the church. It's the fault of the people who've come in and not recognized that thing that God created us for. Because when God looks at a church where there's not community, you know what he says? It's not good. These people are alone. They may be alone in a crowd, but they're alone. And it's not good. God designed us to be connected in relationship. And the church, the community that God created, it's the cure for the epidemic of loneliness that's infecting our schools and our workplaces and our homes and our city. The church, man, the church is the hope of God in Bloomington Normal. And you know what? I can't speak for any other churches in town. I'm going to assume the best, but I'll tell you this. Compass Church is the hope of Jesus for Bloomington Normal. God designed us to be a place with open arms that invites people in to a community where they can be a part of what God is doing. And can I tell you, if there's nothing else you take away from this, it's today, it's this one phrase. It's that life change happens in the context of intentional relationships. God designed us for life change, spiritual life change to happen in the context of intentional relationships. And so what that means is this. You know, you can't run through life spiritually and expect to know God and be close to God and experience all that he has for you and do it alone. It's impossible. Being a follower of Jesus is not a solo act. It's a band. You know, that's just how it is. It's how God designed us to be. And look, if you want to know what God wants to do, wants for you, if you want to know his purpose for your life, if you want to experience everything he has for you, then let me tell you what you need to do. You need to take someone to lunch. Because that relationship is what God designed for us to know and experience his love and to show and experience his love. It's what he made us for. It's what he created us for. And maybe for some of the people in this room, you know, you may have had God begin to do something in your life over the last several weeks. You know, maybe you sat in a service and you felt God just pulling at your heart. And maybe there was a moment where you lifted a hand and you said, you know what, Chris, I want to become a follower of Jesus. I want to experience this life that you're talking about. I want to experience this love you're talking about. I want to know God, and I'm willing to take a step in that direction. And you did that because God was doing something. God was doing something. There's a power of God doing something in your heart and in your life. And what I would say is this, is that God's been doing something in your life and you responded to him. But the question is this, have you allowed him to draw you into community? God was doing something in the first church. He was doing something in the first century church. He was drawing people. His power was expressed. And you know what happened? People joined into community. They had people into their homes. They hung out. They ate together. They talked together. Acts 2 says they shared everything they had. And I would be willing to guess that when it says they shared everything they had, it meant money, it meant food, it meant clothes. I would be willing to guess that it also meant this. They shared their lives. They shared their hurts, their hang-ups. They shared their weaknesses. They shared their strengths. They shared life. That's what God made us for. It's what he designed us for. And when we don't live that way, when we live isolated, when we live lonely, God looks down and he says, this is not what I meant for you. This is not good. After I wrote this message, I was reading my Bible just this morning, and I hit a verse. So this is not going to be on the screen, but it just hit me. In Psalm 68:6, it says this. It says that God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy. God places the lonely in families. Loneliness is not part of God's plan for you. Isolation is not part of God's plan for you. It's not what he intends for you. He wants more for you. And you know what? If you're lonely, if you feel separated and alone, even though you're sitting in a crowd, you know what God does? He places the lonely into families. And you know what we are? We're a great big old family. It's what he made the church to be. It's what the church is supposed to be. And in order to be that church, there's some things that we need to do. And you know, like I said, Compass just started, 10 weeks old. You know, there's some systems and structures that we don't have in place because we're just kind of like, we're like a little kid's soapbox. You push it down the hill and you hope nothing falls apart. That's kind of what we're doing. And we're trying to figure things out as we go. One of the things that's super important for us is that we really want to create a system where we have community groups that where people can come in and get connected, because we don't want you to just be a face in a seat that pops in a chair and then slides out the back door every Sunday without anybody knowing you, without anybody connecting with you. And so in January, we are going to be very intentional about trying to create some new community groups. My challenge to you is this, is that, in the next, we have what, probably, 30 or 45 days until we launch our community groups in January. I would encourage you to begin praying about, God, open up a door for me to find the right group where I can connect. Can I tell you this? We have a community group that has been going since Compass started on Saturday nights. And we are meeting tonight. I love our community group. If something happens in our life, if something goes wrong, we are going to call two groups of people. We are going to call our families, and we are going to call our community group. And can I tell you, both of those groups are the people who are going to come up behind us and support us and love us. If one of us is in the hospital, one of our kids is in the hospital, the first people through the door will be our families and our community groups. If we lost everything in a fire or a tornado like the people in Washington, you know who's going to help us? Our family will be there writing checks, and our community group will be there writing checks. Not because they need to write checks to feel good about themselves, but because we are a family. We're a family within a family. And that's what we want for every single one of you. And so I would encourage you to begin praying about finding that group that God's going to set up for you this January. But another challenge I have for you, I got three challenges, three things that I want to encourage each and every single one of us to do today. And the first one is this. I want you to begin thinking and considering and praying about whether or not you'd be willing to host a community group in your home. So I know that sounds like really scary, like, Chris, I got to stand up and like open up a Bible and preach. It's not going to be any of that. It's going to be very simple, because you know what a community group is? It's Acts chapter 2. It's people coming together, praying for each other, hanging out, and eating food. If you can hang out, eat food, and pray, then you can do community groups. So I want you to begin thinking about, maybe God would challenge you to host a community group. Maybe this is something that God's speaking in your heart. Maybe this is something you know you should do. You need to host a community group. You need to open up your home, or even if you don't have a home, maybe we find another place for you to do it. If you're interested in leading or hosting a community group, I want you to grab your connection card and just check in that box right there that you're interested in doing that, and we're going to connect with you, and we're going to find out ways to begin putting that in place and maybe training you and teaching you how to do it well. Look, if you know how to throw a party, you know how to host a community group. It's that simple. If you're hosting Thanksgiving, there is no excuse for you not to be able to host a community group, because community groups are what? Thanksgiving every day. So that's challenge number one. Consider hosting a community group. Check on your connection card. You're interested. You're not signing up to do it. You're just entering in the process of saying, I'm going to explore this. So do that. The second thing I want us to do, this is a today challenge, okay? The second challenge for today is this. Invite someone to lunch today that you have not gone to lunch with. Maybe it's someone you don't know. Maybe it's someone you have seen at Compass for a while and you've never really met them. Maybe it's someone you met a couple times and you think they're cool, but you never hung out. Invite someone to lunch today, okay? That's challenge number two. And then challenge number three is this. If someone invites you to lunch, say yes, okay? Because some of you guys are going to be like, oh, I got to walk quick. I don't want anybody to invite me to lunch. Listen, step outside your comfort zone. Look, if you want to say no, I'm going to give you permission now. If someone invites you to lunch, reserve the right to say where you're going to go, okay? Maybe you don't like pizza, but you want sushi. Okay, if they invited you, hey, I'd love to, but let's go get sushi. Maybe they hate sushi. That's okay. Just say that. Just say yes. So that's our challenge today. Man, think about hosting a community group. Check on your connection card, and we're going to collect those, the offering in just a second, that you are interested in hosting. We will connect with you this week. That is a huge, huge, huge thing that's so important to the future of our church and to the future of your spiritual development and growth. And then today, invite someone you don't know, an acquaintance. Invite them to lunch today, and if you get invited, say yes to lunch. Let me pray over you. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in us and through us. And Lord, I thank you so much for how you've grown this church and how you've, Lord, there are people whose lives have been transformed and changed by what you're speaking to us on Sundays and what you're doing in a drawing work, drawing people to follow you, Jesus, and connecting them to your love and to your grace. And Lord, that's an amazing thing. It's amazing that you are doing something here among us. But God, I know this, that you don't just do things for no reason. And Lord, I believe that you are doing something for the purpose of creating a community among us. Lord, because this church is the hope of Bloomington Normal. And if we're going to be the hope of Bloomington Normal, then we have to be the hope for each other. So God, I pray that you would connect us together in relationship, God, with ties that are so strong that they could not be severed, it could not be broken. I pray, Jesus, that you would create an open door for every single person in this room to connect with someone else in a life-transforming and in a powerful way, God. And Lord, I know this, that we don't all have everything in common. And Lord, there may be people we don't totally click with. But God, I pray that you would direct us to those people who we can really do life with. And as we do that, that your love can be expressed in our lives. And Lord, that your love can be shown to us through others. And finally, God, I pray for those who feel like they're alone in the crowd. I pray for that person who has felt, God, like I did that first night of college where I'm just laying in bed in the dark, just hoping I can just get through this night. Lord, I pray that person who feels isolated and alone, God, I pray that you would break down that wall of loneliness, break down that wall of isolation, because God, in your words, it's not good. Lord, I pray that you would set them free. And God, I pray like you said in Psalm 68, God, that you would bring that lonely person and that you would place them in a family. God, that you would help them to find a place where they can be known, where they can be loved, and where they can be accepted. And God, let it be in this community that you've created. Let it be in the community of your church. Let us be that community, God. We love you and we thank you, God, and we pray all of these things in your matchless holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us at Compass. We hope you enjoyed this podcast. If you have any questions about Compass or this message, contact us at our website, www.compassbn.com.